Okay, just to very, again, as I've been doing, a quick review on the Lord's Prayer, dealing obviously with the Lord's Prayer in connection with our chapter on worship, and considering the Lord's Prayer particularly not only for what's there to guide just us in prayer and things to ask for, how we go about approaching the Father and how we can do that, what's involved. But again, I've taken the approach that somewhat Christ teaching a way of life. And I think we hopefully are seeing that in our review even now, that the Lord's Prayer encompasses everything of any significance in your Christian life. Okay? So with that in mind, let's just kind of review here the preface. We know teaches us of God's love, our duty to love others. Where it starts. It's where it starts. It's where the prayer starts. It's where your Christian life starts every day. If it doesn't, you're going to miss out. Because everything about your Christian life starts with God and with Christ. And that's where this preface starts. Okay? You start the day meditating on what God's done for you and what you have in Christ. Your day is now getting a proper perspective. Without it, you're going forth basically in the arm of flesh. Right? I got things under control. I know what I got to do, and I'm ready. Well, that's good. But as we've considered, your readiness means nothing if you don't have God helping you. Because your ability to think is a gift of God. The breath you breathe and the air you expend to say what you've got to say, or the strength you expend to do what you need to do, is a gift from God. So we start here with our preface, God's love, and how the relationship that we have with God was established through Christ. How is it that we call God our Father? All right, second, the first petition, dealing with God's, the way God has revealed himself, hallowed be thy name, but as we've considered how he's revealed himself, and our attitude, holiness, all right? Dealing with honor and the holiness of our God, and then how he has revealed himself, what is it that he's revealing to us about himself? And dealing with all those things appropriately, and especially our own lives, as we are a means of God revealing himself to a lost and dying world. Why is it you're happy when everything about you is in turmoil? Why do you have peace? No? And somebody may ask you that. How can you be so calm with everything that's going on? How can you be so comfortable and sure about tomorrow? When, you know, tomorrow the whole world may collapse. Because God is in control. You know, climate change. You know, God said things about climate change. You know, we're going to have the seasons till the end of time. That's what he said. It's easy enough to rest in that. God's in control of the weather. Everything. So again, our peace and joy, and we're going to look at some of that, but in knowing that God is working out and is honoring and bringing glory to his own name in what's going on and making sure that our lives are holy to properly reflect our God to the world that's looking on. Second petition, God's kingdom, the battle, but the main thing here, our duty is our responsibilities in that kingdom. Our responsibilities in that kingdom. I was thinking about the verses, the verse study, to show yourselves approved unto God. A what? A workman. We're workmen in God's kingdom. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Who's a workman ashamed in front of? Primarily? His boss, right? You know, sometimes you don't care what your fellow workers think, but you're accountable to the person in authority over you. We as believers are workmen in God's kingdom, and we need to know God's word so we know how to do our job. We're workmen, and we don't want to be ashamed before our Father. When things arise and we're not prepared, and we make a mess of things, we have to come to our Heavenly Father somewhat in shame and ask forgiveness for not being properly prepared. The kingdom, our job, our obligations in that kingdom. Thy will be done, providence, what we can know of God's providence, and submitting to that, and submitting to what we don't know, but is still God's providence, the things that come into our lives. And we're going to consider that a little bit more as we get to the sixth petition as well. God's providence. Fourth one, give us this day our daily bread. The daily bread, the provision, that's where what I was just talking about, that's provision for everything. So our health, our strength, mind, not only food, but everything. Give us this day what we need to sustain our lives and to carry out our responsibilities, acknowledging that it all comes from and depends upon God in everything. So again, we start the day thinking about God and where we are, and it just naturally leaves. Now, Father, I need help today. I've got things in front of me that I need your help. Right? And then you get down to this petition. It's where you are. And then the fifth petition that we started on last week and we'll finish up today, but the fifth petition dealing with forgiveness. We noted that this is the one petition that states the duty that we have in response to it. We ask for forgiveness. Our duty is to forgive. Okay? We ask forgiveness. Our duty is to forgive. Now, I want to look, if you've got your material, page 573, and this would be the same in the old and the new. It's probably the first page of the new as well, I would think. But I want to look at footnotes 7 and 8. The part of the answer, question 194 of the larger catechism, that comes into play here is the last part where we are asking that God would continue his favor and grace to us, pardon our daily failings. That's our daily cleansing of the forgiveness, the daily bread we talked about in the prior petition, now the daily cleansing. And fill us with peace and joy in giving us daily more and more assurance of forgiveness, which we are the rather emboldened to ask and encouraged to expect when we have this testimony in ourselves, that we from the heart forgive others their offenses. So I want to look first at the things that are tied to forgiveness that the writers of the catechism, at least, tied to it and Indeed, we know, would know they're tied to it. So look, if you've got your material there, at footnote 7 on page 573, the first reference is Romans 15:13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Joy, peace, hope, in the help of the Holy Ghost. Okay? All tied to forgiveness. Okay? All tied to forgiveness. You get out of sorts with God by sin in your life, you aren't likely to know much of any of those. And if you want a good place to just see it, just read through the Psalms. Because David put it down there on pen and on paper, and we've got it. God has compiled it for us. And over and over and over, he talks about the misery he's in because he sinned against God. And he hadn't repented and confessed those sins. So read through, and you don't have to, I mean, you can start at the beginning and work your way through. Inference, sometimes it's not what he's going through, but it's what he's experiencing because he is in fellowship with God. So you can see both sides of it. But it's important for us to put these things together in our own lives. You know, if we're just out of sorts with one another, might be a good time just to back up and say, Lord, what's going on in me? What's wrong? Why am I having such a hard time living with people? Now, sometimes they have a lot to do with that. but a lot of times, we've got a lot to do with it, too. So just back up and take a look at it. Why are we missing out? Why does not talking, having time in God's word or prayer, why does that not bother us? Well, maybe it's because we're a workman that's ashamed. How many people do you know want to see their boss when they're slow, when they're not doing their job? How many want to have a conversation? And if they do, it's sometimes a bit awkward, isn't it? Same's true with us. If we're honest with ourselves, you just stop and think at times in your life where things are wonderful, and then compare them to other times in your life when they aren't the same, and then ask why. And I think we'll find that it's just that we've been maybe careless. Okay? We'll deal with that in the next petition. We've been a little careless. We've let things slide a little bit. But that's where starting the day, getting the right perspective with God the Father and understanding and thinking upon his love, it helps in all these other areas. It puts them all right up there in front of you where they need to be and helps you to think about them right. Psalm 51, 7 through 10, and we'll see some of the same things in these. Purge me, there's a cleansing. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy, there's joy again, and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Okay? There's the psalmist giving you an indication of how he felt when he was out of sorts with God, like his bones were broken, rendered him pretty helpless. that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Hiding his face from his sins happens through Christ. But when we don't come and ask forgiveness, and again, our sins have been atoned for. So I don't want to mislead anybody. Our sins have been atoned for. So we aren't asking for forgiveness relative to salvation. We're asking for forgiveness because we've made our Father unhappy with us. And we want to just have a good relationship there. And I would suggest to you that David here is telling you, hide thy face from my sins because my sins become an obstacle to my fellowship with God. So as we know that forgiveness, our sins are hidden, right? He sees them no more. And they are hidden as to our salvation in Christ. They're atoned for. All our past, present, and future sins are atoned for. But as to our daily walk with God, our sins that are unconfessed are going to impact our life. Going to happen. Psalm 51:12, restore. He's lost something, right? You don't restore something that hadn't been lost. What's been lost? Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. We lost joy. We lost the help of the Spirit because of our sin. In 8, Luke 11, 4, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted. It's the same part of the petition. It's just in Luke uses the word sins instead of debts. But it's interesting, isn't it? Luke says, Matthew, of course, has debts and debtors. Luke says, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that sins against us. No. Word changes, one that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And I would suggest to you that you always remember, you sin, as we would technically use the term, you only sin against God. For how you treat one another, if it's sin, it's because you are not treating one another as God has directed. Now, we will generally very, very generally, well, you sinned against somebody. And in that broad sense, did you do them wrong? Yes. But you didn't sin against them in the technical sense. You did them wrong. You owe them something. You are indeed a debtor to them. An apology, seeking forgiveness, restoration, restitution, whatever it may be. All right? And I think it's interesting that the different word is used there. Everyone that is indebted to us and so forth. If ye forgive, Matthew 6:14-15, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. In Matthew 18:35, similarly. The idea of forgiveness here, the word that's used, because normally, I would say generally, at least my way of thinking, we think about forgiveness in connection with somebody doing what? Asking for it, right? I'm sorry. I was wrong. I did wrong. Will you forgive me? And now we're confronted with, will we forgive them? All right? And in fact, that is one example. But that's not what's going on here. That would be one part of it. But this is much broader. This is much broader. This forgiveness is the idea of putting it away. So they did you wrong. Somebody did you wrong. Whether they say boo, whether they ever come and acknowledge it, you put it away, you forsake it, you lay it aside, you let it go. You don't let it become that disturbance in your own heart and mind that just starts creating the wrong kind of thoughts and perhaps the wrong actions. You forgive them in a Christ-like way. God forgive you because you came. Now, you say, yes, he did. In faith, I came and asked for forgiveness for my sin. But God forgave you for Christ's sake and made the provision for forgiveness before you ever did anything. Okay? And I think here, if we can come to understand, if we can experience, and if you've experienced it, you know what I'm talking about. Because I go back to the things we lose, the joy, the peace, the communication, the fellowship, so forth. If you don't let it go, now, I think all of us can make the connection as to our relationship with God. And I hope there you know something of joy and peace and so forth in your relationship with God when you come and confess your sin. And the times you've had with God that you've known his presence. And as the men on the road to Emmaus, your heart's been warmed within you. There's been that stirring, that blessing. Well, I would suggest to you, and I would suggest to you that God himself delights in that restoration as well. It's what God enjoys and loves for his people, is that communion with them. It's why so much he's given us, including a sacrament, to help us in that respect. But I would suggest to you, and I hope you've experienced it, but if not, I hope you will. I hope at least you'll make a conscious effort to think about it. That when you forgive someone, with whether they've asked or not, just that sense of joy and peace that comes to your heart. You know, I can go up and embrace that brother or sister and get along fine with them because I let that wrong go. I can sit in church and worship with them because I let it go. I don't have aught against my brother. I let it go. Now, it doesn't mean that they've got to be your best friend. Right? But it does mean that your heart and mind has to act properly toward them going forward in that relationship. If that thing, whatever it is, if you can't let it go, what do you need to do with it? What would be, if you can't let it go, what's the next step? What do you do in Matthew? You go to them, right? You go to them. And you say, look, I want to let this go, but I can't. I feel like you wronged me here. and you deal with it. But I will tell you this, if you do that, you for sure better let it go. Okay? And be able and willing to let it go, even if they refuse, even if they come before the church and they still refuse to make it right by you, you need to be able to let it go. As far as how you react and deal with that person. Forgive us as we forgive. You want God to deal with you according to His standards or yours? His way or your way? The prayer is, I can't expect God in His grace and mercy often forgives us and lets it go whether we've said anything or not. For Christ's sake, He does that. But if He dealt with us the way we deal with one another, be some rough sledding. Be some tough times, I'm afraid, for us. Now, I don't want you to answer out loud this question, these two questions. But to wrap this petition up, I'm just curious. In this past week, we dealt with this last week. In this past week, have you found the necessity to pray this petition, the first part of it? Forgive me my sin. Have you found occasion? Have you done it? Because I think we all know the occasions will be there. Forgive us our sins. The other, and I hope the first part certainly is true, but the other question I have is, during this past week, have you found occasion to forgive somebody? Has it at least presented itself? Did we do it? It may be a spouse that, you know, just a little irritated and words spoken a little harshly or something. It may be a co-worker. It may be a boss. It may be a worker. Somebody offended you. Did you stop and, Lord, help me to forgive them and help me to act like I have forgiven them? And, you know, it'd be wonderful, wouldn't it, to have the occasion when somebody comes up and says, yeah, I don't know why you act so kind toward me. I have been nothing but a thorn in your side, a burr under your saddle. You have every reason to hate and despise me, but you don't. Why? And there's the door to give them the gospel. Because I'm trying to deal with you like God has dealt with me. I'm trying to show you what it's like to know sins being forgiven. So we can see why, and that's this part about where they put, we might be, give us daily more and more assurance of forgiveness, which we are the rather emboldened to ask and encouraged to expect. To ask God for forgiveness and to expect forgiveness, we are more encouraged and able to anticipate that forgiveness by how we have forgiven others. That's the idea. So, put it away, let it go. Let it go. If they don't repay their loan, if you can't let it go, don't ever make the loan to start with. Now, I'm not saying if they come to borrow money from you again that you repeat. You might. You might. Okay? But at least don't cut them off altogether. Don't bear false witness. Don't malign their name. Boy, you better not deal with them. They are, if you haven't gone and talked to them, number one, then you better let it go. And if you've let it go, you better not say anything. Okay? Because you don't know, if you haven't talked to them, you don't know why it is they didn't pay you back. And if you just tear them down and you come to find out that their child was very, very, very sick and it took every penny they had to deal with the medical situation, boy, what's your testimony like now? Who needs to go to who and ask forgiveness? Okay? Be careful. This is a very serious area. And we can understand it to be so because Christ taught his disciples to pray it and put that comparison in there. You expect God to forgive the way you forgive. You don't think it's serious? Why would Christ, who taught his disciples to pray that? It's the hardest thing. One of, if not the hardest. I mean, it splits churches. It puts brethren at odds with one another. And sometimes over the worst of things, the least of things, I should say. I mean, there are times where, yes, there are going to be difficulties. We're all human, and we all have that infirmity of sin within us. All right? We have to deal with one another, understanding that we come from the same mold, and what about you irritates me, something about me is doing the same thing to you or somebody else. And get along.
Mr. Carr, would you address that concept with the, I see that as a one huge area within the church, but it can go to the other extreme of never being able to mourn against a particular character as they have shown themselves to be destroyers of people, or
that,
just address that with that.
Sure. That would be that area where I was talking about you can't let it go. There's something there. You can't let it go. Now you've got to go and address them. So if it is such an offense, you know, the things you're talking about, a moral issue, right? Let's just take one, that for example. If it's a moral issue, no, you can't just let that go. Right? But you then go to them as a brother or sister in the Lord. I'm dealing mainly believer with believer, at least professed believers. You go to them and you address the wrong. And the passage that deals with that There is the understanding that they did it to you and they did it before others. So that the witness you take with you, yes, I heard you say this. I saw you do this, right? They are a true witness. The witness isn't just to be there to hear your conversation. It's that as well. But, you know, mouth of two witnesses. So if there's not another witness, then it's something you got to work out with them. And if you can't, you bring it to the church, right? If there is a witness, you try to go and work it out privately. And if you can, then Scripture talks about being able to forgive a brother and what it does. But it also anticipates those that won't hear. New Testament has examples. And what does Paul say to you? Fine, kick them out of the church. You know, they won't hear. You deal with it. But even there, when God says that vengeance is his, just don't lose sight of that. God didn't make you the executioner to do it the way you think it ought to be done. He may make you the executioner if you're an officer in the church and you excommunicate them. But now you're doing what in God has given you the authority to do. But if you take it upon yourselves to destroy their name, their life, their credibility, and everything by getting on social media, I don't care what they've done. I think you got to be real careful about that. Jordan? And again, no, no. And that's why I said, when God has appointed and given authority, okay, on the church side of the church, on the civil side, the local magistrate, you can sue somebody before the civil magistrate for an unpaid debt. You don't have to. Okay? Criminal, that's up to the state. Actually, you never sue anybody criminally. Only the state. Because as we've talked about, in one sense, our sin is against God. Our sin, our criminal acts, are against laws of the state. All right? And no action can be brought if you hadn't broken a law. But it's the state, if you ever look at criminal, the headings on cases, it's always the United States of America versus if it's a federal crime. The state of South Carolina versus if it's a state law. The county of Greenville if it's a county ordinance. But it's always you have sinned, as it were, if I can use that term very broadly, you have sinned against the state, and it's the state that brings the action. Now, somebody generally goes to the state and says, this person robbed me, okay? But then the state does some investigating, and if they decide yes, there certainly appears to be the case, the state brings the action. Initiated by what a person has done. But I'm generally dealing in a very broad, general sense here. And I think even your comment, yes, we've got to be willing to forgive, but that doesn't mean that we totally ignore if it shouldn't be ignored. Okay? Jordan? And it's just, again, there are times where, and different thoughts here, different positions. Well, I'll pick it up next time. My time's gone. I'm sorry. I need to let everything happen that needs to happen after this. So remind me. It's a good point. You can be thinking about it. But I hope it's been profitable to talk a little more about this, because it is a big, big area, a big area. So much of the New Testament, unity and forgiveness, and we'll look maybe at a couple of more references. All right, let's pray. Father, we are grateful this day for the knowledge of the forgiveness of sin. But Lord, we're very much aware that forgiveness was not without a great price being paid, the penalty being satisfied by thy Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, help us to understand as much as we can what it is to forgive, but at the same time, to understand obligations we may have one to another and to our community in reference to the punishment of wrongdoing. Lord, it's not an easy thing at times. Sometimes it involves our own family, our own people, our friends. So, Lord, we pray that you would give us great discernment, much help in this area, to honor you in how we live our lives and how we carry out and obey thy word in every respect. Go with us now, especially we would ask for thy help, the help of thy Spirit in the worship service to follow. We pray that you would minister to our hearts. May our worship be acceptable to thee. We ask, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.